So Dominic, his sister Lucy, his girlfriend Grace, and his father were in the pre-op room preparing for the surgery that Dominic was about to undergo. He had a cancer in his mind called a glioblastoma, a very aggressive form of cancer, and one with a fairly poor prognosis. And though he had just discovered this a few days ago when he had a seizure, he'd been doing a lot of thinking. And so Dominic is lying in a bed, and if you were in the room, you could see a nurse shaving his head and putting the little sharpies, the little marks on the side of his head where the halo was going to be attached as he went into surgery. Lucy, he says, I've been thinking a lot about what we've been talking about. And I've been thinking that I don't really know where I stand with God. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die, and I don't know where to find out, and I'm feeling really lost, and I don't know what to do, Lucy. I just don't know what to do. Lucy, do you know? Can you tell me what to do? And Lucy, Dominic's sister, she said, "Well, no." I don't know. I've just been thinking about these things the last few weeks myself, ever since I went to Dad's church and started thinking about, you know, God and Jesus and heaven and hell and all these big decisions and choices. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Well, just then Dominic's father spoke up. And you could see him kind of tearing up a little bit as he started to share his story. He said, kids, you need to know what happened to me a few years ago. I've never told the family this. After your mother and I divorced 18 years ago, I was a very angry man. I was upset, I was lonely, and I started turning to some habits for comfort. Well, I started drinking a lot. And about 5 years after the divorce, the loneliness really caught up with me. And I started looking for love in a lot of bad places. You know what I mean? Had a lot of girlfriends in those days. Women that never lasted very long. I mean, they could see through my anger right away, and they didn't stick around very long. But about 9 years ago, after the girlfriend of the past couple of weeks, she'd broken up with me, and I was, of course, still angry and upset. And so I went to a place where I would often go after, you know, something like this had happened. I went to the bar that I would normally attend, and I was on my way in. And there was some guy, one of those like kind of crazy street preachers, standing out in front of the bar, you know. And I just walked past like I normally would, but he kept trying to hand this tract into my hand. I'm thinking, you're just wacko. What are you doing? And but you know, he wouldn't let me pass, so I just took one of his things, and I was gonna just crumple it up on the ground and throw it away like I normally do. But this time I there was no trash can, and I thought, I've got values. I'm not gonna just litter. So you know, I put it in my pocket, and I went into the bar. And about 3 hours later, I started making my way home. And I shouldn't have done this, but, you know, I did. I drove home. And cop pulled me over and gave me a little breathalyzer test there on the side of the road. And I had a .14. So he hauled me into the tank for the night. And, you know, they take all your stuff, then they take your wallet and they take your keys and everything before they put you in the tank. And but for some reason, you know, after I'd been in there for a little while, and I was just kind of, you know, sitting there in the dark, kind of waiting for daybreak, I felt in my pocket, and there was that piece of paper, that tract thing that weird street preacher gave me. And I took it out and I opened it up, and it's called The Four Spiritual Laws. And the first one, it said, said that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I thought, well, yeah, my life is going really wonderful now. Thank you very much, God. That's great. Yeah, good plan. You're doing wonderful. Yeah, just ducky. Then after that, it said, I flipped the page and it said, but people are separated from God by their sin. Okay? And so they can't experience God's plan. So I flipped to the next page and it said, but Jesus paid the penalty for human sin. Okay? I flipped to the next page and it said, but we need to receive Jesus personally and receive his forgiveness so that we can experience God's goodness and God's plan for us. And I was just, you know, sitting there in the room and just looking at these things, and I don't know, I just thought, well, you know, I've tried working life out my way, and it's not going so well. So, you know, there in the dark, I just prayed a little prayer. I said, you know, Jesus, if it's true that you love me, if it's true you have a plan for my life, well, you might as well take over, because I'm not doing such a great job. And so if you can just, you know, you come into me and you just you take over and help my life. And I want your forgiveness. And Dominic, I don't know, something just changed inside of me at that point. I mean, it's like a little switch or something was just turned inside my heart, and I could feel something happening to me in the room. Now, I've learned that later on that this doesn't happen for everybody exactly the same way, but you need to know this. When I walked out of that tank that night, I never had a desire for alcohol again. Doesn't work that way for everybody, but it was for me. There's no medical explanation for this. I don't know why. I don't know why God just lifted that temptation out of my life. He just did. And that's when my life was changed. I started attending church and you know, getting some Christian friends. And I went to a Bible study, and that's where I met the woman that eventually became my wife. And so that's Dominic, that's kind of how I experienced God. And Dominic kind of listens to that for a while. Wow, Dad, I didn't know all that about you. He says, well, but you know, if God would do something like that for me, if God could forgive me like that, if God could work in my life like that, man, I'd do anything. If I could feel that kind of forgiveness and that kind of, and if God gives me a few more years to my life, oh man, I'd be so totally different. I'd stop being selfish. I'd be more generous. I'd be thinking more about others and less about myself. And man, I would be so different if God would just give me a few more years, and God would just give me enough time to get my life right. But like, I just feel like I don't have any time. And his father said, Dominic, that's the point. You can't do it and you can't earn it, but you can receive it. You can receive it right now if you want to. Is that a prayer that you want to pray? And Dominic's thinking about it, and as he does, one of the nurses comes into the room, and she says, Mr. Wilson, actually she says it in a deep voice. Let's just pretend that. Mr. Wilson, the team is ready. It's time now. And Dominic was really tempted in that moment to say, just please, I need a couple more minutes. Just please, I need a couple more minutes. Because he's thinking, this might be the last time I talk to some of these people I love so much. This might be my last moments. But for some reason, he didn't speak up. And so the nurse, they wheel him off from pre-op and into the operating room, and the anesthesiologist hooks up some stuff, and she says, Mr. Wilson, we're going to inject something into your IV line now. I'd like you to count backwards from 10, slowly. And Dominic's mind is racing. What if this is my last moment on earth? What if I don't make it through this surgery? Or what if I wake up from it and the damage from the surgery, I've forgotten all the people I love? And though he's doing what the anesthesiologist told him to do, his mind is working very quickly. And he starts counting down. 10, 9, 8. And as he's doing that, the things that he's thinking start coming into the very breath that he's breathing in and out. 7, 6, 5, 4, Jesus, Jesus. We've all had times in a moment of crisis when we've made bargains with God. Dear God, if you'll just let me pass this speed trap, I'll, and you start filling in the blank. Dear God, if you just make it so I'm not pregnant this month, I'll. Dear God, if you just let me be pregnant this month, I'll. Dear God, if I can just get a raise, I'll. Dear God, and we start making bargains with God, and there's a part about bargaining with God that's really kind of weird. Let's think about this for a second, okay? You're saying, dear God, I've made a mess of my life. I've taken life into my own hands, and I've driven it and wrapped it around the telephone pole. Compared to you, I'm absolutely depraved. I think of nothing but myself and evil thoughts, but if you help me out, I'm all yours. What kind of a deal is that? As if we have something to offer God. We don't. I'm all yours. Take my mess. Hi. Yeah. But there's something in that bargain that is also profoundly true. And you know this in your gut. You know this. And that's why you do it. You know this. Faith in Jesus, putting your trust in God in a situation will change you. You know this on a gut level. If you trust in God, it will change you. We've been in a series, this is the final week of a series called Jesus Who. And we've been looking at the person of Jesus and how one of the most important questions we can ask in our life is, who is Jesus? And as we come to points like our character, Dominic, is in, where his life is uncertain, and he's very aware of his own mortality, how our answers to that question, who is Jesus, will determine how we respond in that moment. As people of hope, as people of fear, as people of terror, whatever it is, our answer to the question, who is Jesus, will determine how we live in those precarious moments. And so we looked at some of the things that the Bible has claimed about Jesus, like on Easter, how it claims that Jesus was risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. Resurrected, not just like resuscitated, he got better. No, he rose from the dead, completely dead to completely alive and alive still. A great big bold claim that I dared you to investigate and to dared you to read the Gospels, and many of you have responded and you've been reading through one of the Gospels. Actually, let me just do a quick poll here. Who here in the last month has read Matthew? Okay. How about Mark? A bunch of markers. Yeah, because Mark is good and short. We like that. How about Luke? Okay. And I've been in John. How about anybody else? Okay. So some of you like John? Okay. So been going through and investigating some of this stuff for yourself, because here's the deal. If Jesus is risen from the dead, resurrected, as the church claims, as the Bible claims, as Jesus himself predicted, if Jesus is really risen from the dead, he is absolutely unique in history. There's been a lot of other great religious teachers through the years and inspiring people, Brahmas and Buddhas and Confucius and you know, Joseph Smith and all sorts of great people that have written books that people follow. But see, there's one thing that they all the rest of them have in common. They're dead. And if Jesus is genuinely in the category of not dead, that makes him different, doesn't it? There's all the dead teachers, and then there's one that's alive still. That's a big deal. And if Jesus is genuinely alive, risen from the dead, this historical fact that the church builds everything in on, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then we need to take what he said seriously. Even the claims that we have a really hard time with, things like we looked at a couple weeks ago, when Jesus said, "I am the only way to God." I mean, politically incorrect in that time, politically incorrect in our time. We don't totally know what to do with it, but we've got to consider it. If Jesus is alive, he has something to tell us. He says, "I'm the only way to God." Or like we looked at last week, Jesus said, you know, as we look especially in John chapter 14, where he's very overt, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He's saying, "I am God." Well, that's weird. But if Jesus is who he said, this is how the dominoes fall. He's the only way, and he is God himself. And here's the one we're going to land on today, and fasten your seatbelts, because this is a toughie. If Jesus is risen, the only way, and God, then Jesus is Lord. And he has the right to tell us what to do and how to live. In John 14, actually we're just going to look at three verses today. If you take home the little inserts and work through that, you'll go through a whole lot more verses. But these three are so absolutely clear that I just want us to spend our time on this one big idea. And please keep your hearts open. Jesus said this, "If you love me," John 14, 15, "if you love me, keep my commands." If you love me, keep my commands. And he said this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. You know, in our moments of crisis, we instinctively know that it's true. We instinctively know that if we put our faith in Christ, it's going to change us. And so we make all these great big promises to God of all the things we're going to do and all that stuff. But for some reason, when we get out of that moment of crisis, we kind of forget. Or at least we do some sort of little kind of this theological heart lawyer thing, you know, that says, "Well, Jesus, I love you, but here's this area of my life that I'm just not going to trust you in." And the truth is, that's how most of us live our Christianity. "Jesus, I love you, and I like all the benefits that you give me. I like all of the things, I like all the blessings, I like all the goodness, I like all the love and all the grace. But the truth is, God, I prefer my plan to your plan." But Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now, we're not under the law, the letter of the law. We're not like the Old Testament rules where some external list is trying to guide our life. We live under the law of the Spirit of God living in our hearts. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, instructing us in what to do. And so you know that there are areas in your life that God has been pushing on your heart and asking you to trust him, that you have kept him at a distance. I want to talk about that today. Because we love the idea of God helping us. We push away from the idea of trusting God. Like some of you, your finances are a wreck. You're praying on a regular basis, "God, would you just help me out? Would you help us get through this?" And God says, "Yeah, I will. Trust me." Say, "Well, but no, I've got a better plan. I'm just going to give you the scraps left over at the end of the month. And if I have any money, I'm going to give it to something. But wait a second, I saw something nice that I really want. So maybe not. Maybe next month. Maybe I'll do something later." And God says, "Trust me." Many Christians don't give a dime. You sit in church the whole time, you don't give to anything. No charity, no church thing, nothing. And Jesus says, "Trust me." Many Christians don't tithe. I mean, there's no significant percentage. God is not a first financial priority at all. at all. We give very, very, very little, many of us. And we say, God, help me. And God says, trust me. I told you, get quiet. You know, we say, God, give, will you help me out in my relationships? I'm just feeling so broken, and I have a hard time doing this. And God says, will you trust me? Will you please stop sleeping with people you're not married to and start sleeping with the ones you are married to? Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Say, well, God, I want, how about you come along inside and help my plan? I like my plan, God. I like my plan. Why don't you work in my plan? And God says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. If you love me, obey my commands. Will you please trust me? You know, there's people that we know we're supposed to reconcile with, and we've had issues of forgiveness with, and we're saying, God, I just can't do this. Will you please just comfort me and help me feel good, even though I'm like totally ticked off at this really nasty person? And God says, trust me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? We've got our habits and our entertainments and our vices and the things that we turn to for comfort and a sense of significance and peace and happiness. And we lean on those. And those things aren't even necessarily bad. Sometimes they're good, but we put them in front of God. You know, we give that the greater portion of our time. We give it the greater portion of our resources because, frankly, we love it more. And we say, God, would you please help me? And maybe, you know, when my technology doesn't fill my emotional needs, well then maybe you come alongside and help me out. And God says, trust me. I want to be the one that's your shield, your strength, your right guard. I want to be the one who holds you together. About 20 years ago, I had an instant where God really worked on me. And one of the things in my life that has been a big thing for me is music. You might have figured out I like music. I do. Kind of fun. And I was 17 years old, and I just graduated from high school, and actually I was at a Bible camp, and you know, I came with the intentions of playing on the worship band and all that kind of great stuff, because you know, I've been a decent musician all through high school, but I mean, I'm just a lousy athlete. And see, girls are attracted to musicians. At least that was my theory. And they really aren't as attracted to the soccer player that always makes the team lose, because see, that was me. You know, I was always the, oh yeah, you can have him on your team, you know, the first captain, first pick, second captain. Like, I mean, I hated that, because you know, that was just like humiliation. I knew where I stood. You know, and so, some of you know, that was like you in junior high. We're not going back there. Nothing. No way. And so, you know, I was at this camp, and one of the first times in my life that I was really saying, God, I just need you to show me what you want me to do in my life. And I'll never forget, it was early one morning, and the Lord said to me, I mean, like, not with necessarily audible words, but as good as, you know, he said, Andrew, put your keyboard away. And there was a period in my life that I didn't play at all. And I've still got this piece of paper from that day. Well, it's June 25th, 1990, and I'll leave it lying around here if you care to see it. I mean, you can see all the kind of little adolescent, you know, spelling and corniness, I guess, but that day, that was a surrender day. And this was the white flag. There was an area of my life that I had held on to and said, God, I want you to help me with my plan in this because I am not willing to trust you with yours. And God spoke to me and said, you've got to lay it down. You've got to trust me. And I say that because I believe that for some of you today is going to be your surrender day. Now, in the next few minutes, I mean, you know, I'm just going to go on for maybe another 3 or 4 minutes, and I'm going to finish up the story. You could fasten your seatbelt, and you could harden your heart, and you could just kind of tune me out if you want. But if you do, realize that there's going to be a spiritual cost to this. Because as you push God away, and you continue to keep him out of these core areas of your life, as you deny him access. Even as it said, you know, as we seek to obey, he will send an advocate to help us and be with us forever. You go, God, you know, you feel really distant to me. You feel like you're just not hearing my prayers, and you don't feel as emotionally close as you used to. Well, that's because maybe you have pushed him out. So please, just hang in there for a minute or two. I know this is a hard word. And I mean, because maybe you're struggling with some of the things I struggle with sometimes, where I get so afraid of what people will think of me that I don't say the hard word. And God's been convicting me on that this week especially. But I love you guys way too much than to sell this one soft to you. Some of you, today is your surrender day. Today is the day that you need to lay down a really key area of your life that you have kept away from God. I don't know what it is. It might be some of the things I've poked at. It might be finances. And you're saying, God, I'm just not going to trust you with a tithe. I'm not going to trust you with giving because I've got a better plan. Nuts to you. Or maybe it's relationships, or it's an area of forgiveness, or a habit, or a vice, or something that you happen to love. You discover your heart loves more than God. And today's the day that you need to lay it down. You need to say, God, I want to trust you in this area of my life. I'm going to lay it down to you. I'm going to give it over to you. Lord, this is my surrender day. Right here, right now, I'm giving it over. So in just a minute, if God's pressing on your heart with this, if there's an area and you, I mean, if today's your day, you're knowing, you know right now, you know. God has been pressing on your heart. This is an area that you need to trust God in. And this might be the scariest thing you ever do. Because you're so convinced that God's plan isn't a good one and yours is a great one. But I'm asking you to raise your hand as a sign of surrender, saying, God, I'm going to lay this area of my life down. I'm going to trust you. And you can close your eyes if you want, or you can open your eyes. I don't really care, because if you actually lay it down, everybody around you is going to know anyways. At least eventually they're going to figure it out. So, you know, eyes open, eyes closed, whatever. I don't care. But if this is you today, and you're going, God, you've been pressing on my heart, and I've been disobedient with you in a key area of my life, and I have not trusted you, but God, I want to trust you today with this. I want to lay it down. I want to give it over to you today. Then raise up your hand right now. There we go. And no, you don't elbow your neighbor and tell him, you raise your hand. Tell him to raise my hand. That's not how the game is played, boys and girls. If the Holy Spirit has been working on your life, God, I want to trust you. I have held back this area of my life from you. I've gone with my plan instead of yours. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. And friends, today is your surrender today. And today is your day of freedom. It's your day of victory. Because Jesus himself promises, as you seek to obey me. Now, this might be so incredibly scary. As you seek to obey him, he says, I will give you another, an advocate to help you and be with you forever. God wants to help you. He wants to come alongside your life. He wants to bless you, and you need to trust him. Trust him. You can put your hands down. Lord, I want to pray for anybody today that has raised their hand, and or even those that you know, they would, but they're just so scared of what everybody else around them is thinking right now. They are so scared that they just won't do it. But Lord, as you're pressing on people's hearts today, we pray that you, even as you have promised, as we seek to obey you, as we lay this area of our life down before you, that you will give the advocate to help us along and to be with us forever. We rest on your promise, Lord. And so I pray for myself, I pray for my friends here in this room. Lord, may we be people that trust you with our whole lives. Amen. And so Dominic's first words after surgery was the very same as his final word. He woke up. Jesus. He noticed immediately that his head wasn't hurting. And so he wondered, where am I? His eyes are still kind of foggy, and he looks around the room, and he can hear soft music playing. And he's in a bed. There's curtains on three sides. And as he looks out beyond the curtain, he can see the three figures in robes. Where am I? He thinks. As his mind starts to become more clear, he realizes that the music he'd been hearing in his head is the soft pinging of the machines behind him. And as his eyes get more focused, he can see the figures on the other side of the curtain are actually people in scrubs. And one of them walks into the room. Mr. Wilson, she says. And up in heaven, Dominic's heavenly father looks down on the situation, and though he knows that the cancer that is in Dominic's mind will within just a few years take his life, he looks down and he smiles because he knows his son has been healed. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear these stories and we compare them to our own, we become so aware that faith in you will change our lives. That faith, genuine faith in you, requires a measure of obedience. And so, Lord, today we desire to lay our lives down before you. We desire to trust you. We desire to put you first in our life. God, we ask for your forgiveness for any area of our life that we have held back. Help us, Lord, to obey you, to trust you with everything, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.